Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among man. When you're holding the Bible, you're holding a physical representation of Christ. And so we see again the value of it, but it has been there before it was actually in a hard copy form. We understand that God already had the Word of God. Now, number two, it was originally written in Hebrew and Greek. Old Testament was Hebrew, the New Testament was Greek. Number three, this Greek language, Koine Greek, this Greek language that we used in the, that was used in the Roman Empire during the time of the New Testament. This was the same language. It was very common in the Roman Empire. Soon after the Bible was completed, the language died out as a spoken language. This is important because the language has not changed since the first century, and it holds the exact same meanings. It is frozen in time and can be researched by professionals to find exact meaning in the English words. And so we see that God did that on purpose. Now, number four, current languages go through constant evolution with words and context. Many words are not used as our society becomes less educated. In years to come, text language and slangs, as well as cultural melting, will change the English of today to be very different. Now, we wrote that down. We talked about this. This is really where we spent all of our time last week. We looked at buzzwords that come and go, as well as cultural slang and urban slang. We see these words come and go, and they're really popular for a while, and they permeate everything from music to poetry to our daily vernacular. Then all of a sudden, those words just kind of fade away. And the original meanings that you would look up those words in the dictionary are not at all the way we use them in our vernacular. So we looked at that, gave a bunch of illustrations, and we had a good time with it. Number five, it is no accident that God chose the Greek language as the written language and then caused that language to go extinct, forever preserving the Word of God from changes. Now, the Bible was completed during the rule of the Roman Empire. That's very important because there are some great advantages that really helped Christianity in God's plan. We understand that the Roman Empire ruled for around 800 years. There's never been an empire hold on to its authority longer than the Roman Empire. It has been the longest running empire in history. Is that a correct statement? Is anybody, Brother Mike, is what I just said correct? It's good enough. It's a good argument anyway. I don't know of any other empire that we could study that held on to its power for 800 years. Or somewhere around that. We know that it changed. It became a military state to a religious state. Then it was known as the Byzantine Empire. And it absolutely still existed as a world power, but it changed the way that it stayed in power. It was a religious power for hundreds of years beyond being a military might. But during that time, the world saw something that it had never seen in any recorded history. We see that Rome built roads that went all over the Roman Empire. Most of Europe was somehow connected. A lot of Europe was under the Roman flag. So people did something that they had never done in the history up to that point. People traveled. People traveled. They had nicer roads. They had roads that had they had lights around them. They had they would light fires and they would have torches and they had garrisons. When I was in Rome, when Christy and I visited Rome, we saw several examples of ancient garrisons that were built along the different roads. They had different big highways that went in. There was that real big one. I'm trying to think of it. Oh, somebody help me if you know. There was the Appian Way. The Appian Way. Thank you. The Appian Way, we saw examples of that where some of it's still there. And there was garrisons along it. So people began to travel. And we saw that in that period of time, trade routes were established. People began to travel. The idea of resorting became a big popular thing during the Roman Empire. Going places and of course, cities of sin popped up everywhere. People would gather in these cities and they would spend money and they would have, vacation type places. Places kind of like ancient Las Vegas kind of places. But the good side to all that, when Christianity fell under persecution, and it fell under persecution pretty quickly. In 70 AD, Rome basically destroyed Jerusalem, basically burned it to the ground and scattered all of the Jews that were there. The Jews fell under heavy persecution. We know that the church of Acts started in Jerusalem. Well, to survive, Christians then hit these roads and began to travel away from Rome. Now, there was an old saying, all roads led to Rome. So Rome was this place that Christianity sprung up early on in history as well. We see Jerusalem. People began to fall under persecution. These roads that were all over the Roman Empire, people hit those roads, and with them, they took Christianity with them. It scattered all over the known world at that time. It went into all these crevices to escape persecution, and travel was now happening. Trade routes were established. It made it easier for these people to just scatter around. So God used the Roman Empire. Number one, the Greek language became extinct under them, which sealed the Word of God. Then persecution drove people to leave the area where Christianity started. And then the roads that Rome built were used to help people go all over the world, basically. So we see that those things happened during that Roman Empire, and it was something that definitely led to the modern-day Christianity that we see. Number six, there are no original manuscripts of the Bible that go back to the prophets or the apostles. Let me say that again. There are no original manuscripts of the Bible that go back to the prophets or the apostles. Okay, so reasons for this were simple. If somebody were to say, you know, where's the original manuscript of the Bible? We don't have one. We don't have any. Where's the Apostle Paul's Bible? I don't know. Where is the Apostle John's Bible? I don't know. It's not preserved. We don't have anything that goes back to those periods of time. But the reasons are very simple. Number one, they were, of course, worn out from being read. Those old Bibles, those old people, the original Christians, they wore their Bibles out from reading them. Number two, these Bibles were big and bulky and hard to transport without wear and tear. They were not Bibles like we have. They were more like big scrolls, and they were handwritten. They were not Bibles that were done by printing presses. Those came along much later. So the Bibles they had were very big, very bulky. There'd be volumes of them. You can imagine handwritten manuscripts on thick parchment or leather paper. You can see that it would be hard to transport it. So there's not any examples that go back to that. They were very bulky and hard to transport without destroying them. So often in moving them, they would just become destroyed and fall apart. And number three here, there was only handwritten copies as the press did not exist yet. And number four, rot and decay and exposure to the elements took its toll on them. These were the best things they had for paper, but these things would rot. These things would fall apart. They would become very fragile, that even just barely touching them, they would just begin to become unraveled and fall apart. And then, of course, the final thought on this, many of those that date back to that period were destroyed by the enemies of Christianity. They were rounded up and burned and destroyed, and people caught with them would be persecuted. And so lots of the early examples of the Bible were destroyed by the enemies of Christianity. Now, number seven, the oldest remaining texts that we have in any kind of museum-type form, the oldest remaining texts go back to about 200 A.D., Christianity being in the first century. So we go back to about 200 A.D. before we start seeing more examples of preserved copies of the Bible. Number eight, there are over 5,000 pieces of Greek text that go back to ancient days, which would be from 200 to about 1600 A.D., when the printing press started putting out mass copies of the Bible in the 1600s. Still, around today, in museums and in protected places, there are about 5,000 pieces still today in museums and in protected places. They're very valuable. They're in glass cases. In many cases, they're encased in glass to preserve them, to hold them together. But there are examples that you can go into museums, and you can go back to about 200 A.D. and see examples of pieces of the Greek text that have been preserved. 5,000. Now, say that with me. 5,000. You say, that's no big deal. That is a miracle. That is an amazing fact that I just shared with you that will illustrate God's ability to preserve His Word, and it also illustrates the value that people had on this because they were very fragile. They weren't, the things that they had to produce a Bible with were more crude materials, papyrus, leather, things of that nature, things that just didn't hold together well, but people did their best to preserve them and protect them, and today we can find in the world 5,000 pieces of the Greek text. Now remember this, what was the Greek text called? Who knows the answer to that? What was that Greek text called? Brother Mike? The Textus Receptus. That is a Latin word. Who knows what that word means? Textus Receptus, Brother J.D.? The received text. It was the Bible that the earliest church used. They used the manuscript that was Greek, and it was known as the received text or the Textus Receptus. It is the base that we go back to with the King James English Bible. That is the foundation. There are other Greek texts that were considered inferior that other versions go back to as their foundational. The received text is considered by all to be the Bible of Christianity going all the way back to 200 A.D. Yes?
What did you say it meant?
It meant Textus Receptus means, it translates into the received text. Textus Receptus, receive text. So, you see here that Greek text preserved 5,000 pieces of it. It still exists to this day. Now, let me give you some thoughts on this, why this is amazing. It is amazing when you consider that few books from any author have survived and have been preserved or valued at all going back to that period of time. Let me give you some examples. Letter A, there are only 10 quality manuscripts from Caesar's Gallic Wars, which was written between 58 to 50 B.C. Now, this was a book that goes back to first century. It was a very popular book, a very widespread book. Today in the world, there are only 10 quality manuscripts left. That's it. There's nothing else from that. That's it. The next example, Livy's History of Rome was written in 59 B.C., and it was produced from 59 B.C. to 17 A.D., In humanity today, we only have 20 copies of it from the old days. There's only 20 copies of it that remain in antiquity and are preserved in museums. All righty. There are only 2 manuscripts left of the History of Tacitus from 100 AD, a very popular book back in that day. There's only 2 manuscripts left of that. There's no other surviving text of it. The History of Tacitus, 100 AD. Thousands of other books went extinct completely from man's memory. You know, they had libraries in biblical days. Cities had libraries, and they had writings and manuscripts, and they had scrolls. And I mean, that was a thing back then. They valued the printed word, the written word. Men were already writing and recording things, and they were trying to preserve things. And yet, through wars and all kinds of stuff, just the rot of time, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of written books that are completely extinct from the area of the first century A.D. on up to, 200 or 300 A.D. There's hardly no books from that era that are preserved that we have any examples of today. Although there were many books, thousands of books written. All righty, now notice this, next point. The 5,000 copies are impressive when you consider the centuries of persecution and destruction that the Bible went through. Those copies are survivors, and this shows that it was valued to its owners. And it's an amazing fact. 5,000 copies. I'd say that's way more than any example we can look at from any other book. And there's a supernatural hand behind that. Supernatural hand. That man tried to get rid of it. You know, in the 1700s, there was a French man named Voltaire who lived in that period of time. He was a renowned atheist. He had a great hatred toward Christianity and an especial, horrible hatred toward the Bible. He made a statement that was basically, within 100 years of my death, the Bible will be eradicated and only spoken of as a book of antiquity. That was one of the statements he made. He even predicted by the end of his life he might see the Bible eradicated. So he, lectured and taught and fought to get rid of the Word of God, to devalue it. Now, it's interesting, when he died, on his deathbed, his last words recorded by the people who attended to him was simply these words. He said, "What, comma, fire already?" And then he died. Now, that is what the people who watched over him recorded as his last words. That it was said that a priest came to see him on his deathbed and tried to get him to make peace with God and renounce the devil. He was quoted as saying something to the effect of, you know, I don't feel like making enemies with anybody now, or something of that nature, talking about the devil. Didn't want to renounce the devil. Kind of a smart aleck answer, but his last words were, "What? Flames already?" And with that statement, he closed his eyes and he died. But he really felt that his work was going to lead to making the Bible extinct. And that was his stated goal, his ministry, so to speak. He died. He owned a big mansion in France, beautiful mansion. Does anybody know, some of you already know this, what his mansion is today? What owns it? The Bible Preservation Society, where they produce tracts and Bibles. I think God has a sense of humor sometimes, amen? Oh, man. Listen, the miracle, God says that his word would be preserved and purified from this generation to forever. That wasn't just a statement, that was a promise. God has preserved his Bible against persecution. He has preserved his Bible against just simply rotting away and being forgotten. He has preserved his Bible against people that have marched against it and spoken against it. They are gone, and the Word of God still stands. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. 5,000 copies have been preserved, written on crude paper, written on whatever they could print on, things that would, after years, just rot away and fall apart, yet we have 5,000 examples of Bibles going back to 200 to 1600 AD. A wonderful thing. Now, number 9, soon after the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, the Bible was transferred from Greek to Latin. Catholic Church was behind this, and they had the Bible translated to Latin. When they became a powerful empire, they made the world go from Greek printing of the Bible to Latin. Now remember, during those years, there were no printing presses. So therefore, scribes, or what they were called, they were men, usually that would live in a monastery, and they would all day long take a pen and they would write copies of the Bible. One man would write a page, then another man would proofread it. If he found one thing that didn't match, I mean, one period out of the place, one semicolon, not right. Whatever it was, whatever the mark was, that had to go in the trash can and it had to be discarded. And there would sometimes be 4 or 5 men at a table. One man would copy, another man would proofread, another man would proofread. If any of those men found any mistake, that was the process. That's how Bibles were produced. And Bibles had beautiful artwork. It might take them months just to produce one page, because it would have scroll work in it and beautiful, beautiful artistic work. They were very elaborate. And so, again, adding to the value of it, even monetarily, they were expensive, very expensive, and only the wealthiest people could really own a personal copy. The Catholic Church made a law that you could not translate it anymore in Greek. You couldn't copy it in Greek. It had to be translated or written into only Latin, which meant that you could not read the Bible in any other language except Latin. They made it illegal to even own a Bible that wasn't written in Latin. And as you can study history, there was a lot of bloodshed. There was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of ruthlessness. So what this did, it took the ability for an average man to be able to read the Bible. It made it to where only Catholic professionals could read the Bible. You had to be a priest, you had to be a nun, you had to have holy orders to be able to go to a monastery where then you could be taught this Latin, and then you could read the Bible for yourself. Most people did not know Latin. It was not a language of that day. So, what did that do? It put people in a place that you had to come and hear the Bible taught. You could not study it for yourself. Now, that'll come into play later, and we won't get into that tonight because we'll have a whole night dedicated toward that period of time, which was known as the Reformation. And all the things that came out of that. But that was where the world was. And they made it where you could only have it in Latin. It was illegal to own a non-Latin copy of the Bible. And if found with one, you and the manuscript would be burned alive. And that was done to many, many people. History will record that. Number 10, this sealed it from the common man being able to read it. Latin was not a common language. This did several things. Number one, you had to go through Catholic seminary to learn to read Latin. Number two, you had to depend totally on the Catholic Church to teach you the Bible, as you could not read it yourself. This gave complete power to the Catholic Church, as the people had to blindly trust the Church for God's word or any understanding of it. Number three, the Bible was tampered with and changed during this time of history with the horrible, horrible Latin Vulgate and the Vaticanus text that came out of that. The Vaticanus was a Latin text that was found in a trash bin at the Vatican in Rome. Somebody then retrieved that, and it became the base. They removed the Textus Receptus and started interpreting out of the Vaticanus. It was considered to be inferior. It was considered to be tampered with from day one. None of the actual Christian groups besides that group trusted it. Now, underground at this time, going in an underground realm, hidden and protected was the Textus Receptus, which was that original Greek manuscript of the Bible. It had to go underground. Christian groups that had it had to secretly own it. They had to secretly gather around it. Remember this. I want you to remember what I'm about to tell you. And I challenge you to research it so that you know I'm not just giving you a tainted version of history. Baptists predate Roman Catholics. We started in the first century AD. We track all the way back to the first church in Acts. We weren't called Baptists back then. The Catholic Church gave us the name Baptist much later, 400, 500 years later, because we submerged our converts. You track the churches that were in the first century. Now, again, don't take my word for this. Do your own research. You'll find that I'm telling you the truth. Every church in the first century was built with a baptismal tank. Sprinkling didn't come along till hundreds of years later. I've actually been in and have toured first century churches in Rome and in Italy. All of them had a baptismal tank. We don't see sprinkling in the Word of God in any form, period. We don't see anything in the Bible that resembles the political ruling of the Catholic Church. We don't see popes. We don't see a hierarchy. We don't see any of those things. The Catholic Church started in Rome. Jesus started his church in Jerusalem. They claim Rome as the bed of the church, yet we understand in the Bible it goes back to Israel. Now, shake your head if what I'm saying is biblically correct, historically correct. I know some of you may have come from a Catholic faith, and I know there's some good people in it, but their theology does not go back to the Word of God. There are seven sacraments that they teach that allows you to be saved or go to heaven. None of those are found in the Word of God, not a single one of them. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach us that if you do not get married in the church, you're not saved. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach us that the blood of Jesus and the bread and the what they call transubstantiation, nowhere in the Bible does it teach us that when we pray over the cup, it becomes the literal blood of Christ, and the bread becomes the literal flesh of Christ. Well, I'm going to chase rabbits, and I don't want to. I'm out of time. There was only one group in Christian times that ate human flesh and drank blood. And they were worshipers of Satan. Jews were forbidden to drink human blood and eat flesh. Period. It was totally against the laws of God. And then there comes along. You know, sometimes you can hear your favorite band playing on the radio. Well, I'm going to get in trouble, Brother Dave. I just got to trust that I'm in a room of people that love me. You can be listening to the radio and flipping, and you can hear just a few seconds of a song, but you know it's from your favorite band because you recognize the style of it. You can understand how your favorite band, how he plays the lead guitar and the drums, and you can hear the song, and you know it's a song from a group you like. I mean, if you are a fan of music, you can tell who it is pretty quick. And when they write music, their music will have a certain style. It's just their signature. If you are a fan of art, does any of you own any Rembrandts? Any of you own any? You got a few hanging around? You can. People that study art like to get in there and get micros, you know, get. They like to look at it under, you know, glasses and scopes, and they'll study like how you can tell a real one from a fake. But there'll be stroke marks that are signature, and use of colors, and you can tell a fake from a real thing, because there's a style, a signature that the creator always has that is unique to them. People ask, why are humans and monkeys so similar? Well, the same one who created us created them. And you can see God's style in his artwork, so to speak. All animals, all of God's creation has similarities because we have the same creator. Where's this going? Well, the only religions in the world that drink blood and eat flesh were worshipers. It goes back to worshipers of Baal, which is short for Beelzebub, which is a word for Satan. You ever thought of the word cannibal? Break that word in half. Cain, Baal. It was the descendants of Cain who worshiped Baal, and they did so by eating human flesh, drinking human blood. I wonder if that doctrine came from God, or could it have come from somewhere else? The idea that you're literally a cannibal when you're a Christian. Makes me wonder, huh? You can't track it back. Doesn't go back to the Word of God. They had these seven sacraments. They ended up tracking the Bible. They changed it. Let's put it over in Latin. No one's allowed to read Latin. Now you got to believe what we tell you. And all kinds of false doctrine came out of this. All kinds of false doctrine. And underground during that whole time were Christians being persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. Baptists were not Protestant. We are not Protestant. If somebody asks you, are you Protestant or Catholic, create your own box and write Baptist. We went by other names. We were known as Paulicians because we were followers of the Apostle Paul. That was a nickname that stuck to us. We were known by several names that we'll get into at some point. But we did not start under Constantine in Rome. Our church predates that, the Baptist church movement. Now, at this time in history, when people were being killed for using the Textus Receptus, those were Christians who predated the Church of Rome, who went underground and went into hiding and were often persecuted, arrested, and killed for preaching and teaching out of a Textus Receptus. And we'll see a lot of that history as we unravel all this. But hidden and protected all the way through, unbroken, we find the Textus Receptus still was the Bible of the underground Christian community. All righty, number 11. This period was called the Dark Ages, as the light of the world was hid from most men. Literally in history, the period where the Bible was literally outlawed became known as the Dark Ages. And it was just a horrible time, where not only was the Bible stifled, but so was science and medicine and education. Listen, ignorant people are easily controlled. Do you know that? You know, knowledge is power. Ignorant people are easily controlled. Ignorant people. I mean, people who want people to always do for them. Government wants us to be a bunch of mental invalids. They want to dumb us down. They want us to be dependent on them. This Bible has always been a threat to powers that want to control people. That's why communism hates it so much. Because a biblically literate people are hard to enslave. You know why America is so blessed? We have a Christian foundation. We understand the value of life. We understand the value of people. We understand a lot of things that go back to this Bible. Communist countries have devalued the Bible and in many cases eradicated it. Often they'll replace it with powers of their own to control man, put them in bondage. This Dark Ages is a dark time. Now, number 12, I'm just about done. As men began to study, the light began to break through, and they saw errors in the Catholic text and in theology, and this started the Reformation. Now, remember, Baptistic Christians already existed. Somewhere around 400 AD, we were already at least a little over 300 years old, the church was. 400 AD comes along the Catholic Church in history. All right, it goes along, the Reformation breaks out, where Christians began to study and find errors in the Latin text. There were men like Martin Luther who began to study it and began to write things against it. There were a lot of people who began to write papers and books and theses where they were challenging the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. John Wycliffe, men like that. Okay, they were being killed, they were being hunted, they were being persecuted, but they were breaking out. This thing called the Reformation broke out, and then that is where the Protestant church started. Say that with me, Protestant church. Now again, are we a part of the Protestant church? Are we a part of the Catholic church? Now we are predating all of them. That can be proven over and over and over again. You have Baptistic churches, Roman Catholic church. Imagine a big tree growing up with branches coming off of it. You have the trunk, that's the Roman Catholic Church, and then you have a trunk coming, a branch coming off of it, where a leader, for instance, Martin Luther, began to read, and he began to say, this is false doctrine, this is not right, this doesn't match up, and he began to see the light. Okay, then a group broke out with him. They became known as the Lutheran Church. There's the Lutheran branch coming off of it. Later on, you have the Methodists, and you had the Episcopalian, which the Episcopalian Church is the American version of the Church of England, which is a version of the Catholic Church. It just separated from Rome for a very good reason. The King of England wanted a divorce, and the Catholic Church wouldn't give him one, so he started his own church. So you have the Church of England now as a branch off the Catholic Church because they teach Catholic theology. They just don't allow the Pope of Rome to be over them. So you see all this. I mean, I can go on and on and on. We'll learn more about it. But again, don't take my word for this. Study history. You'll see it's all right there, man. It's in secular history. They record all this. Nowhere in this was the Catholic or the Baptist Church ever part of it, nor was the Textus Receptus. When you found Baptistic Christians in history, meeting underground, meeting in back places, that's where that fish symbol came out. You ever seen that Christian fish symbol? You ever wonder where that came about? It was a secret symbol that Baptistic Christians used to let others know where they were meeting. And people, it was a secret symbol. Sometimes you would see it on a building and know that that was a place where it was later now it's studied, we know what it was, but for a long time, it was a symbol or a code that the underground Christian church met here in these places where it was against the law. All right, let's see here. Last thought. There were several men that attempted to translate an English Bible before 1611. So if you'll come back next week, we'll teach you a little bit more about that. I don't know if y'all are finding this interesting or not. For some of you, it's repetitious. You probably already knew a lot of this, but maybe it's a good reminder of it. But all of it leads us to an understanding that this book is valuable. It leads one to ask, if the Bible's just another book, if it's just another book, number one, why is it still here? Why is there 5,000 examples of it when literally it's the only book out of the list I gave you that had people trying to get rid of it? No one fought against those other books. They just didn't survive. Time and tide and the erosion of time did away with them. They weren't that relevant. Why are we sitting here tonight studying a book that's just a book? Why hasn't it gone away? We're not, by the way, there's other religions that had heydays. There was a religion that Rome had that was the primary religion of the Roman Empire. Romans, there was a god they worshipped. You've probably seen movies where it shows like a condor-looking bird. He was a representation of their god. Completely extinct now. There's not one church erected in the world that still worships that god. But under the Roman Empire, it was the god of the Roman Empire before Catholicism. There's religions that have completely gone extinct, a lot of them, thousands of them. Why are we still here? How have we made it? How has this Bible, because God said he would preserve it, and that is the only answer that anybody can give. It's just a supernatural thing. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, preacher, if I were to die tonight, I don't know that I'd go to heaven, but I sure want to. Would you just slip your hand up, and no one's going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I want Jesus to come in my heart and save me, and I want to know for sure that I'm saved. Anybody? Anybody at all? Amen. Dear Father, I'm teaching some things, and I'm trying to do it in a quick way, although they may not think so. It may seem long and a little drawn out, but Lord, there's so much here. I could take hours and hours teaching them this, and I'm trying to do it in a quick, abridged way, and I get so worried that in doing it quickly, I'm maybe only confusing people further, and I hope not. I'm trying to make it clear what happened there so long ago back in history. And in understanding that little bit of history, they'll understand that they're holding a miracle in their hand. They're holding something that God preserved. The Textus Receptus is where it all goes back to. It was the foundation of our doctrines, our faith, that go all the way back to the first century when the earliest Christians were formed and began to meet in the church. It was the Bible they read from, the Bible they studied from. It was the Bible they bled and died for. And out of that Bible came our King James Bible, from that pure spring of biblical knowledge. Lord, I don't know that a lot of people understand the history of where this church came from and where this church came from and why there's so many Christian churches. And a lot of them came out of protest, breaking away, one breaking away from another. But Lord, I pray that we can have a better understanding of it, lest we be confused by it, shaken in our faith. Lord, I pray that when we're done with this series of lessons, that our people will have a love and appreciation and a value for their Bible like they've never had before. I pray that, and I hope that. That's my goal in this class. We ask this in Jesus' name.